Well, we are in Matthew chapter 6 today in our Bibles, and we get to look at what Jesus' words declare to us again. I love this Sermon on the Mount. I love the words of God because Jesus is so direct. He's so clear, and he just tells us things that we need to hear. He knows us. He knows us well. The title of the message today is Prayers to God Alone. Prayers to God Alone, if you're taking notes. Heard a story one day of Joe, Bob, and Dave. Yeah, you know Joe, Bob, and Dave, don't you? They were hiking in the wilderness area when they came upon a large, raging river. And they needed to get to the other side, but they had no idea of how to do it. So Joe falls down on his knees crying out to God, "Please, God, give me the strength to cross this river." And poof, God gave him big arms and strong legs. And he was able to swim across the river in about 2 hours. He almost drowned a couple times, but he made it. Seeing this, Dave prayed to God as well. Dave prayed, "Please, God, give me the strength and the tools to cross this river." And poof, God gave him a rowboat, and he was able to row across the river in about an hour after almost capsizing the boat a couple times. But he made it. Bob had seen how all this worked out for the other two, and so he prayed, "I'm going to pray something else." He says, "Please, God, give me strength and tools, but not only those, give me intelligence to cross the river." And poof, God turned him into a woman. He looked at the map, hiked down the way, and crossed the bridge. The guys are like, "Meh, meh, 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 meh. I'm out of here." It's just a joke. Prayer to God alone. To God alone. Praying to an audience of one. Talking to him, spending time with him. Prayer seems, I think, to be something that is fading from our society. How do I know? Because we're too busy to stop and pray, especially in this city. I've not felt more busy in my life than in this city, and it's just weird. It just feels like this city encourages you to be more busy. There's just everything is screaming at you to be more busy, to be more invested. And it's almost like if you find yourself on a mountain out in the middle of nowhere, not a single road, not a house, not anything but just being in nature and looking up at the sky, or just a quiet moment. You don't hear any cars. You don't hear anything except for nature. Just sitting there. You almost don't even know what to do in those moments, LAites. We're foreigners to solitary places. We're too busy to stop and pray. We have too much on our minds to actually commune with Almighty God. We have too many people to impress to actually pray just a sincere, unfiltered prayer of what we really need. We have too many people to impress. The National Day of Prayer was this last week. Did you know that? It's on Thursday. It seemed to me, and I may be gauging it wrong, that no one knew it was National Day of Prayer. I went on social media and I typed in National Day of Prayer hashtag because I wanted to see how many posts would come up. 16,000 posts came up. But then I typed in Cinco de Mayo and there was over 1 million posts, right? Now, I'm not saying Cinco de Mayo is bad or anything. I'm just saying that you can just see that people are not even aware that it's a national day of prayer. You know, we try and call ourselves a Christian nation, but we have set aside one day out of 365 to pray. And we only pray on that day maybe for 30 minutes to an hour of the 24 hours of that day. On Thursday, the president said of the National Day of Prayer. He said, our country was founded on the idea of religious freedom. On National Day of Prayer, we rededicate ourselves to extending this freedom to all people. That's good. I like it. It's okay. But the National Day of Prayer, notice, is not a Christian day of prayer. It's a day dedicated to all peoples, just as he said, all religions, to spend a day to stop and pray. And look, I am very thankful that we live in a country of free religion where people can practice and express themselves as they desire. If we don't have that and you don't vote for that in this nation, we're not preaching the gospel. This church is going to shut down. This will be the first place to have its doors closed by the government. We need freedom of religion. We need freedom of expression. We need freedom of speech. If we lose that, we're in big trouble. And so I'm thankful that it's for all peoples, but I just thought it was very interesting that Christians, we all think like, oh, it's our big day for praying to our God. And we have made it that, but the rest of the nation doesn't think that at all. I also thought it was interesting that we all get together on one day. I was analyzing this because the text aligned with this week of prayer. We've just been preaching through the Bible, and all of a sudden we're sitting on a passage about prayer when the National Day of Prayer is happening. And this National Day of Prayer, I started to kind of just analyze it from the outside looking in. As many times I'm leading prayers at prayer meetings, or I'm at a prayer breakfast, or I'm doing whatever. And on this day, I didn't have anything going on. Started to reflect, like, what is this all about? And what I see many times is we put together this day where we all get on stage or we all get together and we pray these formal prayers, which some, I think, and a lot of it is good, but then the rest of it, how do I know that a lot of it may be not good? It's because it's not the natural practice of who we are. We don't sit there and pray for an hour each day. We actually pray for about 5 to 10 minutes in our day, and then one day out of the year, we choose to come together and act like we're these big people of prayer. But we're not. The church is not a place of prayer. You just don't see it in the Church of America today. They do a lot of other things, but we don't pray. If I called a prayer meeting right now, everybody would be like, I got some stuff to do. You know, I don't have time to sit there and stare at the ceiling or the carpet and talk. You know, I got some stuff to do. And that's why we don't pray at home. That's why our prayers are so flippant over dinner or getting together with somebody. It's because we're too busy. And we got to break this cycle. We got to do what we were made to do, and that's be with our God. Jesus talks about the honesty of our prayers today. When we pray, we are to be doing it not to be heard by any person. Are we praying for ourselves to hear our own prayers so I can feel like I have prayed today? Do we use lofty, impressive words to try to think good things to say in our prayers so that we'll impress the people listening? Like, oh, I'm gonna put together this really creative prayer, and I'm gonna pull this in and that in and this in, and then everybody's gonna be like, wow, that prayer was amazing. What are we doing? Who are we really praying to? People? Or are we praying to our God? Are we really seeking the Lord? This is the topic that Jesus has for us today in Matthew chapter 6. Would you stand for the reading of God's word? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you that they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for our empty words. Forgive us for talking to you as if we're ignoring you in the room and talking to everyone else. Father, we ask that you would please now change our hearts about prayer and our communion with you. We thank you for your word to us. We pray it would minister to us now. Holy Spirit, minister to us now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Remember the theme of this passage. It's important we understand the context of what is being said. Big picture, we are working through a series I've titled The Greatest Sermon Ever Preached. It's not my sermon, it's a sermon that Jesus gave. His sermon to his disciples about what he wanted them to live out, what Christianity looks like. This isn't how you become a Christian, no. This is what Christians live, and this is how they look, this is how they function in life. This is what he's calling us to live out. This is the way that God always wanted it to be. And we have gone astray from that. And so Christ is calling us back to live a certain way and to walk with our God a certain way. Then he is calling us to teach this to others and to make disciples. And I hope that you would be looking for disciples in your own life to be ministering to, like what was said at our men's group on Saturday. We are to have a Paul in our life, and we are to have a Timothy in our life. That means we are to have somebody who's mentoring over us and ministering to us and discipling us, and we need to have somebody that we are discipling and pouring into and building up. Very, very, very important for all of our lives. We need to be teaching people these things. That's what Jesus is doing here on the Sermon on the Mount. And the context of this chapter, it's important we don't look at one verse in the paragraph there or in the chapter and say, oh, we just pull it out and use it to mean whatever we think it means. No, let's look at the entire chapter. What is Jesus saying? He opens the chapter with this statement in verse 1, if you want to look at the scriptures. It says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. You see that? For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So Jesus says, beware. Danger. Watch out. Do not practice your righteousness or your good works or your deeds to be seen by other people. Don't do that. You're not going to have any reward in heaven. Instead, do it with a genuine heart. Do it because you really love God. Do it because you're truly seeking Him. Stop living for the praise of other people. The default setting of our heart is self. Have you ever noticed that? A lot of people say, it's really interesting to me when people say that in our society. They say, I hate myself. Really? No, I really do. I absolutely hate myself. Well, do you feed yourself every day and put clothes on and make sure you know? Yeah, when you walk by a glass window on the street, what do? I think we like ourselves a little bit more than we think, and I don't think that we are a very selfish race. The human race is very selfish, self-centered. If you don't know that, just try living with someone else. You'll see what happens real quick. We think about us all the time. We desire to be seen by others. This is why social media is so successful, isn't it? You know why Mark Zuckerberg is making billions? Because he banked on an idea of people propping themselves up and displaying themselves to the world so that they can receive glory, so they can receive praise, and it works. Everyone checks their likes. Everyone. Doesn't matter if you have the least amount of followers on a social media or you have the highest amount. Justin Bieber, Selena Gomez, whatever. You know, it's like everyone is checking to see how many comments and how many likes. We love self-glorification and praise. We want to be seen. But this is what I want you to understand. We want that, but that's not good for us. The opposite is good. Anytime you see the world doing something, whatever the opposite of that is what is right and what is good. Okay? We were made not to be seen, but to see God. We were made to look at Him. We were made to give Him glory and praise. We were made to commune and walk with Him, not lift ourselves up as God. That's dangerous. We're not to be seeking ourselves or others. We are made to be in a relationship with the Almighty. We are made to bring God glory. A lot of people don't like that. What? No, I was made to be God. I was made to be brought glory. I should be lifted up. I should be the one everybody looks to. No, that'll make you sick. that will bring depression. Martin Lloyd-Jones says it this way: I think that the highest picture that you can ever have of a man is to take a look at him on his knees waiting on God. That is the highest achievement of man. It is his noblest activity. The great Martin Lloyd-Jones, a doctor, probably the greatest preacher in the 19th century. He says the highest achievement of man is when he is on his face waiting on God. The enemy hates when we pray to God. Did you know that? He loves to distract us and to get us focused on anything but God. Notice when Jesus was tempted. When Jesus was tempted by the devil, what had he just been doing for 40 days? Fasting and praying. He was praying and seeking his Father, and that is when the devil showed up. And I'm telling you, if the devil can sidetrack you from anything in life, it would be for you to commune with God and do the very thing that he has made you to do, to be with your God. If we can get all this superficial fake stuff going, all this religion stuff and making you feel like you have a close relationship with God, yet you never talk to him, then you're perfectly positioned to never do anything for his kingdom. You're in a perfect place to absolutely not know your God. Isn't that weird though? I mean, what if, you know, my wife, I talked about her a lot. I read about her a lot. I even, you know, acted like we were in this relationship. We had this, you know, this picture on the outside. It looked like it. I posted on it all the time and this and that, but we never talked once. We just don't talk ever. Is that a relationship? Do you consider a relationship with someone that you never talk to? That's not a relationship. There's no communion. The enemy wants to get us away from God because in that his presence is fullness of joy for us. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. When we are in the zone, when we are with God, in his presence, doing what we are made to do, we actually flourish as human beings. We are doing what we are made to do, and that's be with our God. When we seek God, do we really commune with him? I want you to ask yourself that question right now. When you pray, think about all the times that you pray. Do you commune with God? It is a surface relationship. Is it a surface relationship? Or do you commune with the Almighty? Are you seeking his face? Are you talking with him? Or is it the surface thing of a bunch of interesting words that you throw together to mask a very surface relationship with the Almighty? Are you communing with God, or are you just communing with yourself, just thinking about you the whole time? Is your mind even focused on him? Are you thinking about you? Are you trying to impress others in your prayers? When you're in a prayer group or a prayer circle, you're praying over somebody. Are you doing it, praying things so that they'll say, yeah, man, thank you for praying that over me? Who are you talking to? The person next to you, the person in the group praying, the crowd in front of you? Or are you talking to God? Who are you praying to? That's why I titled the message, Prayers to God Alone. Jesus is saying this about our prayer life. Who's he talking to? He's talking to you. He's talking to me. He's talking to his disciples. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people. Verse 5, take a look. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. It's everybody applauding them saying, oh, you look so holy. That's their reward. That's all they get. They will get no reward in heaven. We talked about that last week. Point number one, if you're taking notes, praying to people. Praying to people. The picture that Jesus is giving here is the person who is supposedly so excited to pray that they can't even help themselves to wait until they get to the temple. He says it's the person who's on their way to temple to pray in that culture, in that time. And there they are making their way to temple. Oh, I can't wait to pray. You know what? I can't wait to pray so much. I'm going to stop right here in the middle of the street where everybody is. And you know, because I have to commune with God right now. And so I'm going to stop. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for all that you've done for me. Okay, they're watching good. And they, yeah, God, you're just so good. And, you know, I couldn't, you know, thank you. I thank you for communing with me now because I was so anxious. I didn't have the time to make it to the temple. I had to do it right now in front of you alone, of course. You know, I would never do it to be seen by others. But that's the picture that he's painting. These people are saying they're so anxious, supposedly, to pray with God, they can't wait to get to the temple. Instead, they do it in the streets in front of everyone to be seen. He exposes the heart. He says you're so excited to pray that you have to stop in the middle of everyone else to do so. But it's just to get glory from others, isn't it? Jesus calls these people hypocrites. Jesus said hypocrite. Jesus would never use that word, actually. I don't think he uses that word. Really? He calls them hypocrites. He says, do not do this like the hypocrites do. This is when we are praying, desiring to win the favor of a person, praying to them or in front of them instead of just praying to God. Legacy, I want to encourage you. Lose all the extra junk, man. Just get all that stuff out of the way and just focus on the Lord. It really is that simple. When you go to the Lord in prayer, if you're praying for someone, if you're praying for the church, if you're praying individually by yourself, get all of you out of the way and do whatever it takes to make sure you get to that place. Just slow down. Recognize who you're coming before and just start talking to Him. Isn't that sad when people feel like, well, I don't know if I could pray, you know, because what are people going to think of me? What? We're missing the whole thing. Listen to Luke 18. I just want you to listen to another picture that Jesus gives. Just listen, please. Soak in the word. Just take it in. Verse 9, he says, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men. Here you go. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, and even like this tax collector over here. Look, he says this in his prayer. Look at how arrogant. I fast twice a week and give tithes of all that I get. But that tax collector, Jesus says, standing off afar, would not even lift his eyes to heaven because he was so broken over his sin, but he beat his chest and he said this simple prayer, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than that Pharisee. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. You have one man standing in front of everybody propping himself up, and you got another guy who was a tax collector, IRS guy, yeah, on his knees, beating his chest, broken over his sin, and he just says a simple prayer, and Jesus says, God hears that guy, God doesn't hear that guy. Do you see what it comes down to? It's not down to your lofty words, it comes down to your heart. Where is your heart in the matter? Where's your heart at when you pray? You got to ask yourself that right now. When I go to the Lord in prayer, where is my heart? Is it on Him or is it on everything but Him? One of the best ways I have found to just enjoy the Lord and pray only to Him and no one else, not even myself, is in the past it's been taking walks with the Lord. Now, and it's taking walks not even in a crowded area. It's like getting away to a place where, again, it's just very, where you can be alone, no distractions. And it's getting to that place, it's really getting your heart and mind to that place where it's just like, you know what, you're gonna sit there and pray all these fake religious prayers up forth, you know? Oh, Heavenly Father, come to you right now, I just wanna, you know, thank you. It's like, who are you talking to? You're talking to God right now, no one is around, no one hears you. Before you know it, after all of your vain words and lofty words of religiosity on this, before you know it, you just start saying, Lord, would you help me with my marriage? You know, that situation with so-and-so over there is just so messed up. You know, help me. I don't know what to do. You start talking to God. having a relationship with your Father, spending time with Him. Let's get all that religious stuff out of the way and let's focus on Him. You got to slow down. Our society has sped us up so much that we can't even get in a mindset and a heart set to focus on our God before we approach Him. We're just going to throw out all this stuff and it's like, man, that was a great prayer. On my way, I did checkbox, you know, ready to go. Psalm 145, verse 18. Just listen, write it down. Psalm 145, 18. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call on Him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear Him. He also hears the cry and saves them. God shows up in those moments. Aren't those the best prayers, though? When the structure is gone and, man, we're just dumping our heart before the Lord, just begging Him to save. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Translation, God, just help me. I'm such an idiot in my sin. I've messed up everything. Save me. I like to call this getting back to the garden. Getting back to the garden. To the Garden of Eden. Think about Adam and his relationship with God. God made a man there in the garden, Adam. And there was Adam and there was God. And what do you think Adam did? Was he like, oh, Heavenly Father, tassels, smoke, you know, robe. I know that you're listening right now. I just want to say you're the best ever. You know, it's like, what are we talking about here? He walked with God in the Garden of Eden and He knew Him. And that was the way that God desired men to be with Him and women to be with Him. No other way. And we're not going to look at it this week. We will look at it next week. It's like, yeah, but what about the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer? Don't we see structure there? Yes, absolutely. But the structure is not put in place as a law to abide by, to drag down our prayers so low that they become this religious act instead of a relationship with God. Jesus is setting a principle in place. The Sermon on the Mount is not a law. They are principles that have meaning under them. He's saying, make sure you have these things in mind when you come before your Father. Know these things are good. Understand who you're approaching. Understand what it means to come close to God. And we have turned it into this big religious thing, even in the Christian church. Adam just walked with God and talked with Him. Do you think he got all formally ready for the appointment? He just talked with the Lord and walked with Him on the earth. And we need to get back to that. What do you think it's going to be like in heaven? Knowing your God. Him knowing you. Let me give you a better picture and illustration. How did the boys approach Jesus? Was He not Almighty God standing there before them? Did they have these big formal exaltations before they walked up to Him? They talk with Him as a friend talks to a friend. God says in Jeremiah 33:3, this is God's phone number if you ever want to write it down. 333 is His phone number, okay? Jeremiah 33:3, it says this, God speaking, call unto me, and I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know. When's the last time you just called the Lord? If Jesus was calling right now, would you accept or deny His phone call? Oh no, it's Jesus calling. Okay, accept. Heavenly Father, just want to thank You for all that You've done. And hello, Josh, is that you? Yeah, hi, Lord. What are you doing? Nothing right now. Bye. What are we doing? Isn't that what we boast in? We don't have a religion. We have a relationship. Really? Why don't we act like it? Why don't we pray like it? Why don't we just commune with the Lord? That's what's different about Christians. That's what's different about you. You are a different people. You know your God. There are people for thousands of years who could not come close to God without sacrifice of animals and blood and all the mess just to stand from a distance. But not to even touch the place where He dwells, lest they be struck dead in a moment. And the veil has been torn and access has been made through Jesus Christ to come close to our Father in communion anytime you want. And here we are trying to set up a bunch of props to get to him. Look at verse 6. When you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. Your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. Point number 2, pray to your Father. Would you say your Father with me, please? Your Father, Luke, I am your Father. No. Your Father in heaven. Pray to your Father. Who does Jesus say to pray to? He says it right there. He wrote it. It's written down. He said it right there. Pray to your Father. It's right there in the text. Notice, I hope I don't offend anybody right now. Just receive Jesus' words and not mine. Notice it does not say pray to saints. No. Or even to Mary, his mother. This would be a great place to actually put it in. Did you know that? This would be a great place to insert this. Jesus is about to give the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as those who have sinned against us or are debtors to us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That is our next text next week. And we are looking at this text right now, and Jesus says what? Pray to the saints. No. Pray to my mother Mary. She's a wonderful woman. She is a wonderful woman. She was the highest called woman on the earth to bear the Son of God. And we should honor her in that way. But she needs Christ. She needs her own Son, just as we all do. And notice this. He does not say pray to anyone but who? Your Father. You got to look at Jesus' words. You decide. Have you read the Bible? Look at what it says. Stop letting people hide the Word of God from you and the Bible from you and then tell you what it says. Why don't you just read it for yourself? He says, pray to your Father who is in heaven. Jesus gives a great principle and picture of prayer. Again, this is not a law. Because this is what people like to do. Jesus said, go and pray in your closet. Go and pray, shut the door. Go and pray in your room. So they're like, oh, I know what I got to do. I got to go and shut the door just as Jesus says. I need to go in secret into my room, but don't go anywhere else. Into my room, he says. You're missing the point again. We're looking at the letter of the law instead of the spirit of the law. What is he saying? Remember the context. He is saying, don't pray to be seen by others. Sincerely seek and know your Father. You have a Father in heaven. You should seek him in private. You should seek him by yourself. You should know him in a personal relationship. He's not saying it has to be in a room. He's not saying it has to be in a closet. He's not saying any of those things. That's fine if you want to do that. There's nothing wrong with that. He's just simply saying, seek him in secret. Know him. We're not praying to a religion, but a God whom we have a relationship with. We follow a person, Jesus the Christ, and have access to the Father through him. And we pray as the Holy Spirit guides us in our prayers. One of my favorite pictures in the Old Testament is Moses. Moses. Because he had a unique ability on the face of the earth that not many people ever had. And this was in a time when no one could approach Almighty God. Nobody. Not me, not you. No one could just walk up and talk to God anytime he wants to. But Moses had that privilege because he was called by God to do so. Everyone else had to stay down on the mountain. Moses went up on the mountain to meet with God. Everybody else had to stay down there. And if anyone touched the base of the mountain, they would be struck dead. But you know what happened? For thousands of years, nobody could approach God. And Jesus now made a way for us all to come to God whenever we want to. We can all step and walk in the footsteps of Moses. In the same way he was able to commune with God. Exodus chapter 33, write it down. Exodus 33, verse 10. And when all the people saw the pillar of the cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship each at his tent door. Listen to this. Don't miss this. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. God would talk to Moses as a friend talks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, it says, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. This is so beautiful. Moses would go in to commune with God. There's a tent of meeting, and it's where God dwelt. And Moses would walk in, and he would meet with God, and he would talk with God face to face, as friend to a friend. And Joshua would go in there and hang out. Got to sit there and kind of be a little intern in the tent of meeting and be in the presence of God. And when Moses would walk out and leave, Joshua would just stay there on his face. He'd stay there on his face in the presence of God. He didn't want to leave, because in that tent was fullness of joy. In that tent was rest and peace like he had never experienced. Being with his God, he did not want to get out of that place. And that's one of the saddest things in the Christian church. We talk about prayer like we can't wait to get out of the meeting. And Joshua and Moses were like, we can't wait to get in the meeting and we want to stay there. I think a lot of that has to do is because we pray to each other in the prayer meetings and we pray to ourselves in the prayer meetings, but we're not actually communing with our Father. We're missing it. And that's why it's not refreshing. And that's why we want to get out of the tent. Do you realize the access that you have to Almighty God? You don't even have to sacrifice an animal to get into that tent. You can walk in anytime you want because Jesus was sacrificed. Look at Jesus' example in Mark 1:35. It says this to Jesus, if you just want to write it down, Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Jesus did this, rising very early in the morning. What do you think very early means? Very early. Before the sun came up, Jesus was up spending time with his dad. Look at the example. Rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, it says, he departed, Jesus, and went out to a desolate, solitary place, and there he prayed. He sought the Lord by himself. He sought the Father by himself. Did Jesus have to pray to God? No, he was Almighty God with skin on. He set an example for us. He communed with his Father. He showed us how to pray. The disciples asked him one thing to teach them. If he could be taught anything, if he could be taught anything, you know what they asked to be taught? Jesus, Almighty God, was standing right there. And they said, Jesus, teach us to walk on water. No. Can you show us that little storm thing? And he said, be still. And all of a sudden it just like stopped. I want to do that trick. Could you do that little mud potion again and let me slap it into a blind guy's face and let's just see if I can heal him? Can we do that? Of all the things they could have asked Jesus, you know what they asked? Lord, teach us to pray. Why? Because I believe Jesus spent more time in prayer than anything else that he did. Notice his ministry was only 3 years, yet his life was 33 years. What was he doing the rest of the time? I know. He was communing with his Father. Legacy, we've got to be a people who sincerely have a relationship with God. If you plug in and you get alone with God by yourself, I know you'll be changed instantly and you will start living a different way in this city, and that will change this city very quickly. It's because Christians are not communing with their God that there is no change. Pray to your Father. You know him. Talk with him. That leads to the next point, verse 7. Jesus says, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Point number 3, pray with honest words. Pray with honest words. After reading this, I'm surprised and blessed that Jesus said this. He said it 2,000 years ago, and it still applies to human beings today. We are doing the same thing still. And Jesus knows us. He knows us well. He created all things. He knows us so well. He says, don't heap up empty phrases in your prayers. Like the Gentiles, they do it for their many words so they'll be heard. Even when you're by yourself, watch yourself closely. Don't just launch into repetition. Take your time. Stop saying the same phrases that you always say in prayer. What if you came up to me and just kept doing that every time I saw you? I'd be like, what's wrong with you? Why do you keep doing that? Every time you have this opening phrase that you say to me and it's like, you know, 30 seconds long. Hey, Pastor Josh, just want to say thank you for all you do and happy you're here. And okay, now I wanted to ask you something. It's like, what's with the tone thing? You know, like, why don't you just talk to me? We do this when we pray for meals. I do it as well. This message has really dug into my heart. We just say the same things over and over, and it shows that there is no communion. Because we haven't got deeper in our relationship with Him than that phrase. We have not got deeper into the relationship and talking with Him than that 30-second conversation. It's kind of weird to say the same things over and over to anybody if you think about that. Have you ever talked with somebody who's impressed about their own vocabulary? They're speaking to impress you, but it's very robotic and it's not heartfelt and genuine at all. Look, I get it. Some of your brains are like out to hear and you can't help it. You just like dump words, and that's good. Please keep doing that. We need articulate people in this society. You're just brilliant. You are gifted above all people, for sure. But some of us just don't have that ability. There's a difference between trying to impress and just having a conversation with somebody, huh? Jesus is telling us to get away from vain repetitions and empty phrases when we pray. It's worthless. Martin Lloyd-Jones, here we go. Strap on your seatbelts. I love this. He said that he actually was against writing down your prayers. Not because it helped with being fearful of praying in front of people. That's not why. Because some people do write down their prayers and should, just so that they can be clear. But it's the other reason. Because it was just that. It was an orchestrated prayer to sound beautiful in front of people and not a prayer to God. He's like, who are you talking to? I was just recently in a service and a guy got up to pray and he had to write down his prayer. And he starts reading his prayer. And I'm like sitting there and I'm praying and I'm listening. I'm like, who is he talking to? He's working so hard theologically to make sure everything is perfectly woven in and everything perfectly connects and all this big orchestra. And I'm just like, what in the world? Who are you talking to? Is that how you talk to God when you're by yourself? Wow. Impressive, man. No, he was trying to impress those who were listening. So everybody would say, dude, that was the most theologically sound prayer I've ever heard. Wow, man, you can really pray. That's not helpful. It actually makes people feel like they can't pray. Makes people feel like, well, I can't pray like that, so I guess I can't pray. My prayers aren't beautiful like that. I mean, who talks like that? Church, have you noticed that we've developed new languages when we pray in Christianity? New languages. You know, there's the Pentecostal prayer language, you know? You get all fired up and like, I was raised in a Pentecostal church so I can make fun of them, right? I get it, okay? I was in it. And you know, it's just like, and the Lord, and I come, and I'm going to do this, and Lord, and we pray you to, and they start just saying stuff. And almost like stuff comes out that they didn't mean to say, but then they're like, oh, I don't know what I just said, but just keep going, man, it's good. Keep doing it, you know? And you're like, what are you doing? Who are you talking to? Are you just trying to stir up people's emotions in the moment? Or are you talking to God? Who are you praying to? And then we have the opposite. You have the opposite. Then you got the Reformed, theologically sound, perfect prayer. And which doesn't even sound like they're talking to anyone but themselves. Who are we talking to? Then there's a new believer. My favorite. Praying for the first time ever. They're scared. They don't know how to pray. They don't have any influence or desires to try to be seen by men yet. They don't even get that. They're just like, oh, I'm supposed to pray. Oh, okay, Lord, do you hear me? I need your help in my situation. Thank you for saving me. Amen. So innocent, so perfect. So nothing but everything that God desires. Faith like a child. Just trying to say something to God because they don't even know how to come before such an almighty being. They just want to commune with their God. God hears that prayer. Look, there are atheist religious people in the world who can outpray you and outspeech you any day, okay? They'll get up.